All right. Thank you so much for the awesome worship tonight. Great to see you guys in the Lord's house Saturday night at the Creek. And if you have your Bibles, let's open up God's Word together. Romans chapter 11. In my estimation, one of the most important chapters in the Bible. You say, why is that? Well, it deals with missions. It deals with salvation of both the Jews and the Gentiles, but it also really begins to present to us God's timetable, God's plan for His return. How many of you know that the Lord is going to return again? Yep, Bible teaches that, Old and New Testament. The Lord is going to return again. He's going to return first for the gathering of His people. He speaks about that in 1 Thessalonians. He's going to snatch us up, rapturo, rapture, snatch, catch us up together with the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be together. Well, some people say as soon as that happens, that begins the seven-year period of tribulation. And that the bride goes away with the groom for 7 years, just like Jewish tradition. And that would be a pre-trib position, that God takes His people, we're with the Lord for 7 years, we return with the Lord at the end of that seven-year period, and God focuses his attention and the redemption of Israel during that 7 years, while the bride, the church, is with the Lord. And then He returns with the bride publicly with the Lord at the end of the 7 years. Now, if you don't believe that the church is gone for 7 years, you still believe, biblically speaking, that the Lord will then at least come back with His bride, whether it's just a day later or 3.5 years later or the 7 years later. Biblically, you'll hold one of those positions just by reading the Bible. I happen to hold a pre-trib position. And if you don't believe that, we'll explain it to you on the way up. Just kidding. Now listen, the fact of the matter is the Lord is coming back. If you would have told me, hey, get ready, the Lord can come back at any time, I'm like, that's sort of true. But if you'd have told me that in 1940, I said, yeah, but there's a few things that haven't happened yet. I mean, Israel's God's timepiece. Things have to happen with Israel. Israel's not a nation. Israel is not back in the land like it says in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and other places and Romans. Israel is not in her place. I don't think God's time is lined up in 1940. But all of a sudden, May 14th, 1948, because of the atrocities of the Holocaust, Israel was granted the land back. They were given the land that was really theirs all the way back into Genesis. God gave the land to Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, specifically those who had been in bondage in Israel for 400 plus years. Oh, you mean the Jewish people? Yes, Israel. The land was given to them. Read all about it in God's newspaper. They were given the land, and then the people of the world, the Gentiles, took it away. And really, it was their own fault because they disobeyed God, they sinned, and in their unbelief, we're going to see that they were cut off. And God told them that because of their sin and unbelief, they would be scattered to the four corners of the earth. They would be dispersed amongst the nations. But God says, and in the end times, He is going to gather His people, Israel, back into the land a second time. Well, that's never happened before until now. If you've been watching the news in the last 40 years or so, you've noticed Israel's not only become a nation, but Israel, the Jewish people, are moving back to the land. At the time of the Holocaust, there were approximately 17 million Jewish people on planet Earth. The fact that they have survived and not been wiped out is a miracle in and of itself. But they have survived. God told us they would. After the Holocaust, there was only about 6 million Jews killed during the Holocaust. And they still have not climbed back to that number, probably around 15 to 16 million Jewish people alive today. And just recently, depending on who you're listening to, eclipsing more people in Israel than there are in the rest of the world. Most Jewish people outside of Israel live in the United States. Second place at a distance is France. Then all the other nations around the world comprise about 13% of the Jewish population. But Israel has moved back to the land. Now, if all you were doing was reading the newspaper in the Bible and trying to figure out, is this the end? All of a sudden, you would have grabbed hold of a couple of very important things. Israel became a nation, and the Jewish people are moving back. Then you would have read where it says in Ezekiel, and you go home and read it, Ezekiel chapters 30 through 38, when they come back into the land a second time, guess what's going to happen to the land? It's going to prosper. It's as if the land, like an old dog waiting at home for his master to come home, the land wakes up and comes to life. The economy in Israel's doing better than ever. And the produce and the agriculture is prospering. You look around at Israel, surrounded by desert lands and desert nations who are enemies of Israel, but yet this little tiny piece of land about the size of the state of New Jersey is prospering. Little green piece of land surrounded by desert nations. Those that have promised to wipe her off the face of the earth. How many of you think it'll happen? How many of you think somebody's going to be able to wipe Israel off the face of the globe? No, the president of Iran can promise all he wants to, but I have a feeling God's word outrules him. How about you? So, knowing that God says these things are going to happen, he tells us that these are the things that will happen. And when we hit Romans chapter 9, he told us about the privilege of Israel in the past, how Israel stands today, lost spiritually, but they're going to return back to the land, still spiritually lost, but they're going to return back in unbelief. But yet something's going to happen in that time. It's known as the 70th week of Daniel. That final week is still hanging out there. That week is 7 years, and it's the 7 years that will transpire on planet Earth before the literal, visible, and physical return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. The Bible tells us in Zechariah, at that time, his foot, the Lord Jesus, his feet will descend and touch down on the Mount of Olives. That will happen. And that happens at the end of the 7 year tribulation period. He was born in Israel to Israel. He came to his own. God took on human flesh, and it was the flesh of an Israelite, Jewish. Israel had certain privileges, as we saw in chapter 9. The Messiah was born as a Jew or a Jewish person. What's interesting in all of this is that his own people received him not, tells us in John chapter 1. They rejected the Messiah, and God held them accountable. He says they have missed the day of their visitation, the day that Daniel told them their Messiah would come riding in on a donkey. They missed it. They wanted a political deliverer, not a spiritual deliverer. They've missed it. So the Bible tells us that blindness has come upon Israel. They are temporarily set aside and blinded. Now the Apostle Paul is going to speak about their situation and what God plans to do in the future. Very important that we understand, even if, and it shouldn't be true, you don't particularly care about Israel, because it also has something to do with you, because all of this is dealing with God's timetable for the end of the age. I think that's something that we're all paying attention to. Well, we should, as God's people. Most of the world around us is caught up in making their money, playing their games, chasing their idols, loving the world, living for themselves. As it says in the Bible, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. But there still is a few of us, there still are a few of us paying attention to God's newspaper so that we know we're getting close. Does anybody know the day or the hour? Certainly not. But it is significant that Israel is in the land. The land is prospering. What's next? Well, let's dig into God's word and see, first of all, if we can clear up some of the rumors that exist about Israel. Most people, even some in the church, would say, God's done with Israel. Israel had their chance and they blew it. They've been cut off. They've been rejected. Well, some of that's true, but they've missed the actual story. God's promises to Israel are still in play. There is a remnant, one-third of Israel, that is the focus of God's attention, that God has made certain unconditional, eternal promises to. Hey, listen, if that doesn't come through, if it's not true for Israel, then we can't trust God's word. But I guarantee you, it is absolutely true. So Paul, who is incredibly qualified to speak to this issue, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew of Jews. He understands the scripture, trained under Gamaliel. But God saved him. The Lord Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He got saved. Now he's seeing all these things and he understands, and he looks back at what God's plan is for Israel. And he can speak with authority. So he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has God rejected and cast away his people, Israel? Straight question. What's the answer? Well, really, once we answer this, we could all go home. But don't. There's more. Has God cast away his people, Israel? And he says emphatically, in such strong language, it would be as if he's pounding the table. He says, certainly not. Absolutely not. Some of the translations say, God forbid. No, never. God has not cast away his people. And then he gives some proof. He says, for I'm an Israelite. Case in point, of the seed of Abraham. Seed of Abraham means he is a physical descendant of Abraham. You mean Abraham and then Ishmael? No, the Bible's not talking about that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And how many sons did he have? 12, the 12 tribes. One of those tribes was Benjamin, right? And so Paul's going to say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Benjamin. He could trace his lineage back. He said of the seed, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Here I am. God hasn't cast away his people. That's not God's plan. Make sure you understand he's not talking about some spiritual descendants here. That's why he just said what he said. Because you and I would say, oh, Abraham was a man of faith. And I'm also a person of faith, so in that regard, spiritually speaking, I'm a descendant of Abraham. Well, there's some truth to that as well. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about his fellow countrymen, the Jewish people, Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Has God cast away his people? No way. He has not cast away the physical descendants of Abraham. I'm even here right now from the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, you might say God's promises are still intact. So he says again in verse 2, in case we missed it, God has not cast away his people, Israel, whom he foreknew, the ones that he chose in eternity past. He hasn't changed his mind. Did Israel deserve to be saved? No. He has said so many times, they're a stiff-necked, stubborn people, slow to believe, slow to listen, disobedient. All the atrocities of their sin just angered God. But their salvation, like ours, was never based on works, but grace. Has God cast away his people whom he chose in eternity past? No. Don't you know what the scripture says of even Elijah? How Elijah pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Elijah said, verse 3, Lord, they have killed your prophets, God's mouthpieces that spoke his word to the people. They've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Elijah, this mighty man of God, but here he just sounds like a baby crying out, I'm the only one left, they're going to kill me. And God is just going, it's all right, son, on your feet. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes we have these moments like Elijah. Maybe you feel like I'm the only one in my family who's living for God and it gets tough. I'm trying to pray or talk about Christ or even just live for God in my house. And it's difficult. I'm the only one. Maybe you feel that way around your friends or even in your school. I'm the only one living for God. It's not worth it. Oh, I tell you, it is worth it. God is watching you in those difficult times to test the quality and the depth of your faith. Will you live for God? Yeah, I know. We felt like Elijah. I am alone. I am the only one left. In my workplace, there's nobody that lives for God there. Now, hopefully I don't say that, right? I work with a bunch of lost people. No, that register with some of you? You're like, I don't even know what he's talking about. I work here at the church. Just FYI. For those of you who need, yeah. And we have those alone moments in life. But what does the divine response say to him? What did God say? Verse 4. God said, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men. And then on top of that, women and children. God always has a remnant chosen by grace. God's got his people all around the globe. It's going to be sweet when we all get together. Those who are truly God's people are going to gather. It's going to be a sweet time. That'll be good. God says, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They have not compromised. They are not worldly. They live for me, not the things of the world. And God knows who they are. Isn't that interesting? God just looks around all over the world. He knows whose heart is given over to him. And he knows, despite all the facade, who are truly his people. Those who have not compromised. Those who live wholeheartedly for him. or as he says, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Case in point, what Paul is getting at, he says in verse 5, very important, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant of Jewish people, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, according to the choice of God by his grace, there is still a remnant even to this day. And he wants to elaborate on grace, and this is such a beautiful distinction. We often say we're saved by grace and not by works. It's not by our own effort. It's not by our own righteousness, something we achieve by ourselves. It's either grace or it's works. It can't be a mixture. They don't mix. It's like oil and vinegar. They are diametrically opposed. They don't work together. If you say it was 99% grace but 1% my effort, then it's no longer grace. It has to be 100% grace, or it's your effort, works. So he says in verse 6, and if it is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Amen. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace. Look, it's either free or it costs something. It's free to you. It costs God everything. God did it all. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation. But if it is of works, then it's no longer grace. And the Jews were trying to get it by works, and the Gentiles stumbled on it by faith, by grace. Look, otherwise work is no longer work. So what then? Verse 7. Israel has not obtained what it was chasing after, trying to lay hold of. Israel, just look at what it says, has not obtained what it was looking for. What was it looking for? A right standing with God. It was looking for the righteousness of God, which is what Romans is all about. Israel has not obtained by works. That was the wrong way. They did not obtain what it seeks. They did not obtain the righteousness of God because they were chasing it down by works, by their religious efforts, by their moral excellence, by the keeping of the law. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. And it was not by grace. How are you brought into a right standing with God? Are you in a right standing with God at this moment? Are you in a right standing with God at this moment? It's the most important thing in your life. If you don't believe that, Satan's already deceived you. Do you have a right relationship with God? And if so, how? You got Israel blinded, thinking we're in a right standing with God because we keep the law and we do all these religious things. And then somebody who reads the Bible says, I'm not in a right standing with God in and of my own self, but Christ is my Savior. And if I'll believe that he died for me, was buried and rose again, that he died for my sin and he gives me his righteousness by faith, if I would receive Christ and trust and believe in him alone, then I am clothed in the righteousness of God. God gives me his righteousness by faith, not by works. The two are diametrically opposed. Believing by faith, receiving Christ, trusting in your own, I'm a good person. I do good things. I go to church. I've been baptized. Those people are lost if they don't trust in Christ alone. So this is what he's getting at. Israel missed it. They have not obtained what it seeks. But the elect, both Jews and Gentiles, have obtained God's righteousness by grace, not works. And the rest, apart from grace, they were blinded, walking around spiritually like this. Oh, yeah, I'm fine. I'm good. Yeah, me and God are good. and they're walking around, they don't even know. They're deceived by Satan. They're blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor. They're just in a fog, spiritually speaking, can't figure it out, cannot see where they're going. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Eyes that cannot see spiritually, they were blinded by their sin, by their willful disobedience, by their pride, and listen, by their unbelief. Blindness has come upon Israel. And notice what he says at the end of verse 8. He says, even till this very day. Then he quotes, as David says, he's quoting me. I'm totally kidding. He's quoting King David, right? Are you guys in the stupor? You guys are looking at me different tonight. King David, not Pastor David. As King David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block. They stumbled over the rock, which is Christ. Verse 10. So let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. They do not see and bow down their backs always. They do not see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul speaks of it. He says about Israel, their minds were closed. For to this day, the same veil or blindfold remains at the reading of the Old Testament. It has not been lifted because only in Christ can the veil or the blindfold be removed. And even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. It blinds their eyes. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away in Christ. That's the way they begin to see. More on that in just a second. Now, so Paul says, very important verse, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled? Has Israel stumbled to the point that they should fall? In other words, has Israel's fall been so severe that it is permanent, that they are permanently taken away? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Is their fall permanent? He says here, certainly not. It looks that way from our vantage point right now because we see across the world so many Gentiles, that is those who are not Jewish people, and Christian missions is going to all the nations. We had a team in Peru flying back tonight. We've had a team in Tennessee. We have Christian missions by the churches of Jesus Christ all over the world today. And the Gentiles are just pouring in, and we're seeing scores and scores being saved. Just like he said. But what's happening with Israel? They're in a stupor. Blindness has come upon them. They're not paying attention. And we hardly hear about any Jewish people being saved. Just a small smattering here and there. So is their fall permanent? Absolutely not. But, watch this. Through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Whoa. Talk about God's plan of bringing salvation to the world. If you understand, this is the greatest treasure. Everyone's going to be born, live once, die. Did they receive Christ in that lifetime? Did they get the only thing that matters out of this life is salvation, this great treasure. And now Israel's blindness, they're stumbling. God put them in pause, or as parents might say, they're in a timeout. And then, as a result of them being in timeout, he opens the door of salvation to all the Gentiles. You and I are like, yes, thank you, Lord. Not because we're against Israel, we're just grateful to God that he opened a door of salvation to the Gentiles. Because remember, Israel was the one who was entrusted with the oracles, and the Messiah came to them. We're hoping he comes to us, and he has. And it says it right here. Because of their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation came to us. Woo! And the Gentiles are pouring in. So he's saying a few things here we must consider. Now, if Israel's fall is riches for the world, what do you mean? Everybody got a few extra dollars? So much more than that. The world became rich because God's glory, God's salvation, a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in now the Gentiles by faith, he speaks of it as riches, and that's an understatement. The riches of God, the treasures of the gospel, greater than any gold, God's blessings have now been imparted to the Gentiles. If Israel's stumbling and falling and blindness brought treasure and riches and blessings to the rest of the world, and Israel's failure brought riches to the Gentiles, he says, think about this. If Israel falling brought good things, can you imagine what it looks like when Israel gets back in the right place with God? What it's going to look like for the rest of the world. It will be even more so. It will be a massive end time revival that blessings will flow when Israel is back in her place. How much more their fullness? So he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch the Apostle Paul, now trivia question for you. Is the Apostle Paul, is he a Jew or is he a Gentile? He's a Jew. You remember a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin? He's really Jewish. But God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Ah, the irony here. But you remember how he started chapter 10? He says, my prayer to God for Israel, my desire, my burden, and my heart's desire is for Israel that they might be saved. I admit they're zealous for God, but their zeal's not based on truth. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're lost. They'll perish. God says, well, your ministry, Paul, is to the Gentiles. Paul's going, Gentiles? My heart's with the Jewish people. I'm Jewish. But then Paul understands his ministry to the Gentiles, the more effective it is, the more it serves to provoke Israel to jealousy. So once he connects that, he says, okay, well, if they've got a better chance of being saved by all these Gentiles falling in love with Jesus, then let's magnify and explode this ministry. That's what he says right here. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, that's what God gave me as my assignment, so I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those, the Jewish people, who are my flesh. Because they are the literal physical descendants of Abraham like me. They are my fellow countrymen. They're Jews, and I'm Jews, and I love them. And so he says here, I want to magnify my ministry so that if by any means I may provoke them to jealousy, that they might be saved. I can tell you that that's God's plan for saving the Jewish people. When Seth Postel, who was he's a Creeker, we still support him. He's doing missions work in Israel. He came and he spoke here a year and a half ago, January, and he said to us, if you want to love the Jewish people, if you want to see them come to Christ, follow God's recipe. Love them, pray for them, and share the gospel of Yeshua Jesus with them. Because the gospel is most at home with the Jewish people. And if you'll love them and pray for them, and they see your love for them, as you love them and pray for them and share God's gospel with them, we're going to see Jewish people come to faith in Christ. We are to love them, to care for them, and to speak the truth in love to them, that some might be saved. He's saying here in verse 13, whatever it takes. For if they're being cast away or temporarily rejected, is the reconciling of the world by the Gentiles, he says again, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Oh my goodness, the revival that will take place, the end times when Israel is in her place. Verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, if the first part that came in, and here he's speaking primarily Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They came in, the fathers who believed. If the first fruit is holy, the little piece of dough, then the rest of the lump of dough is also has a better chance of being holy. Another way of looking at it. And if the root is holy, imagine a tree, if the root is holy, then good chance the branches will be also. The root here, he's about to get into this analogy of the branches. Now I need you to tune in for this, the analogy of the branches. The root being Christ, the branches, the natural branches, are guess who? The Jewish people. The root, Christ, the branches of this cultivated olive tree, in this analogy, Israel. They're the natural branches. Now, he says in verse 17, and if some of the branches, the natural branches, that is Israel, the Jewish people, were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, bunch of wild ones, the Gentiles, rascals. He's saying, here's my cultivated garden, I'm the root, these are my cultivated olive branches. But in their unbelief, some were broken off. And God reaches over outside of this cultivated, and he grabs other branches who are wild. Anybody in here know what he's talking about? Yes, you do. All of you are rascals, sinners, like me. I know you put on your best suit and tie and a good face, but you're still a rascal. The Bible tells me. And so these wild branches is what he's going to speak about. And you as Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, you were grafted. That means placed into the tree. You were sown into, grafted into. That would be hard to do. Can you imagine if you went out to a tree, you've got this nice olive tree, then you go out to some other wild tree, you break off a branch, and you're trying to sow it into this tree. I would probably not have too much success. The branch would probably die. It wouldn't take. But notice what he's doing here. The Gentiles are this wild olive tree, and God sows them in to this tree of which he is the root. And with them, they became a partaker of the root and the fatness, that is the fullness, the blessing of the olive tree. Oh, man, they took off. And then these Gentiles got sown in, and they started partaking of the root, which is Christ. He says in verse 18, Do not boast against these natural branches. I don't want to hear anybody saying, man, now the ball is in our court. God loves the church. God's growing the church. Israel's been put in time out. God has rejected Israel. Man, we are God's people now. No, no. You're the wild olive branch. Israel's the natural, original branch. Don't go around saying, hey, man, we're better than the Jews. They don't deserve anything. We're better than the Jews. Don't ever say that. There should be humility in your salvation because we didn't deserve it at all. We didn't deserve God's grace, His mercy, His kindness. We were out there as wild branches, and God went out and got us and brought us into the fullness of the tree. Do not boast against those original branches, but if you do boast, remember that you don't support the root. You don't support Christ. Christ supports you. You will say then, as you think about this, wow, branches, the natural original branches, were broken off that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, he says, you're right. That's absolutely right. Well said. Because of unbelief, very important. Because of Israel's unbelief, they were broken off. And now you stand by faith, not by works, but by faith, you stand and you've been grafted in. Do not be haughty. Do not be prideful. Do not be arrogant about the salvation that you have. God has done this miraculous and beautiful work to bring you in to the fullness of His salvation through faith in the Jewish Messiah. Don't be haughty, but rather fear and be grateful. It was by God's grace. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, He may not spare you either. Kind of like my dad would say, son, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Yes. God says, don't be haughty, but fear. God brought you into this world and He can take you out. Don't be arrogant about the salvation that He gave to you. God did not spare the natural branches in their sin and in their disobedience. Therefore, he says in verse 22, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. On those who fell, severity. But toward you as Gentiles, goodness. If you continue, if you abide, if you remain in His goodness, otherwise, like them, you will be cut off if you don't abide. Continue in your relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in. Watch this. For God is able to graft them in again. Broken off in unbelief, scattered to the nations, but God is able and He will graft them in again. For if you, as Gentiles, cut out of the olive tree which was wild by nature and were grafted in to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more? Just think about it. How much more will these natural branches, oh, it won't be any problem for God at all to be grafted into their own natural olive tree. Where the Lord is the root, God's going to do it. It's been prophesied. Hundreds of years, God is going to do it. So he tells us this great truth. And verse 25, along with verse 1 and verse 11, are the key of this chapter. So he tells us, "For I do not desire, brethren," he's talking to believers, "I do not desire that you should be ignorant of this mystery," that is, without understanding. I don't want you to be without understanding of what I'm talking about here, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And here it is: that blindness in part, temporary blindness, partial temporary blindness in part, has happened to the Jewish people, the nation Israel. The 15 million Jewish people on planet Earth today that are the apple of God's eyes, the elect, the chosen. There is a remnant from that, which Ezekiel describes as about one-third. He says, "I don't want you to be without understanding. Blindness has happened to Israel." Really? Permanently? No. He says, "Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." In other words, their time out is about to time out. It's about to come to an end. And the fullness of the Gentiles, listen, God's timetable is about to wrap up. We've been reaching out to the Gentiles in Germany, in France, in North and South Korea, in China and Japan, in India and in Nepal, in Russia and in Canada, all the nations of the world, and Brazil and Peru. They've all been coming in. The fullness of the Gentiles has been coming in for almost 2,000 years. And Israel was scattered to the four corners of the earth. But 50, 60 years ago, 71 years ago to be precise, Israel became a nation again, and the Jews are going back home. God is moving the pieces on the chessboard. Israel's home. Fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God is about to say, "Your timeout is finished. Fullness of the Gentiles is complete." He turns his attention to Israel. How do we know these things? Well, there's so many passages that speak about the remnant and about going home. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from amongst the nations where they have been scattered, and I will gather them from every side and bring them back to their own land." It's happening now. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again gather a second time with his hand the remnant of his people who remain. And God will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the scattered children of Israel from the four corners of the earth." It will happen. He will gather them a second time. Hasn't happened yet. It's happening now. And just as James spoke in Acts chapter 15, there with all of the heavyweights, if you will, there in Jerusalem, the pastor of Jerusalem, the Lord's brother, James, stood up and he spoke. And at that time, verse 12 of Acts 15, says, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them to the Gentiles," bringing the Gentiles in. "And after they had become silent, James answered and he said, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Peter has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. After this, God says, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. He's going to turn his attention back to Israel, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. God will put the Gentiles in timeout. I believe he's rapturing them up. And then we begin the final 7-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what Jeremiah calls it, the time of Israel's trouble. And in that furnace of affliction, the Bible says they will call out to the Lord, acknowledge their sin. The Lord will come back and fight on behalf of Israel. Why is all of this so important? Well, this is God's timetable for the salvation of his people, Jews and Gentiles. And then he concludes and he says in verse 26 of Romans 11, "And so all Israel," that is that remnant, "they will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer," that is Jesus, "will come out of Zion," that is Jerusalem, "and he will turn ungodliness away from Jacob," Israel. "For this," God says, "is my covenant, my promise to them," to Israel, "when I take away their sin." It hasn't happened yet, and I don't know the day or the hour, but I know it's coming. God's timetable is unfolding before our very eyes. Are you ready? And are you doing your part to pray for Israel, to love the Jewish people? Romans 15 is going to tell us to provide for them in not only spiritual but even material things. If you're part of Richland Creek, you do, because we help support the work in Israel. Let us be about the Lord's business, but let us at least understand what it is that God himself is doing in his own timetable, in the very heartbeat of God, to see the Gentiles and the Jews come to faith in Christ. Very important passage. Thank you guys for listening so well and attentively. I've kept you a few minutes late tonight. I'm going to ask if you'll stand. All right, let's pray as we dismiss. Father, we do thank you for just an incredible chapter of your word, where you speak through the Apostle Paul and you tell us your plan for the end of the age, the redemptive work in not only the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, but the salvation of Israel, the national election of Israel, the national salvation of you bringing Jewish people back to faith in that 7-year tribulation period. Lord, I know there's so much we left out tonight, but Lord, begin in us a hunger to study your word, that we might see all these pieces fitting together, that it might cause an excitement and even a renewed passion for us to reach the Gentiles and the Jews in these last days. I pray, O God, that you would stir up our love for people, that we would love all people as we pray for them, share the good news with them, and we model that faith before their very eyes, that we might even provoke the Jewish people to jealousy by the great relationship that we have with our amazing Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, sow these words into our hearts. Bless your people now as we go. We pray in the matchless name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We pray all this in his name. Amen.